about two-thirds of the New Testament. About two-thirds of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't always his name, though. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. And for someone who had such a major impact, like on God's word, and then therefore has had such an impact on the church over the last 2,000 years, including ours, you'd think that this guy, Paul, Saul, would have had a really amazing beginning, Lord, to his story. That he would have just been like serving Jesus and like, oh, now I get to like walk into my calling. That is not his story. That is not how Saul's life began. And I am so grateful for that, because when we hear Saul's story, I think it can give us hope. Like, if he could go from where he was to where he ended, wow, there is something beautiful in that for my own life. And what happened in the middle that caused him to go from a real bad dude to someone who could be used by God so impactfully around the world and for thousands of years? So, here's how the story began. Saul was a Jew, and he was very, very dedicated to his religion. He was a Pharisee, which was one of the groups of Jews who, I mean, they held to the letter of the law. Every bit of the Old Testament, man, they figured out how could we follow that to the nth degree. And the problem was, then there comes this man named Jesus. Jesus interrupted everything in Paul's life, because he viewed everyone who was a follower of Jesus as a rebel against Judaism, everything he stood for. He thought all these people are rebels. Oh, you hit somebody next to you, rebel. He thought everybody's a rebel, and y'all must be stopped. You must be stopped. And so he dedicated his life as a young man to stopping all of these followers of Jesus, these early Christians, people who were walking in the book of Acts, we read, they were following the way. It's the way of Jesus. And so Saul dedicates his life to go persecute these Christians. He began to get authority to actually arrest them, to harass them. And so that's where Saul's story began. Paul's story began, is this young man named Saul. So when did this massive change happen in Saul's life? Well, it happened on the road. It happened when he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, another city. Guess why he was going there? To harass and arrest more followers of Jesus. That's what he was going there for. And on the road, he has this encounter with God. It says that a light came from heaven and he was blinded and he falls to the ground. And that's when Jesus himself confronts Saul. And he hears this voice. It's Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And then we pick up the story reading in Acts 9 to find out what happened after he was blinded and he hears Jesus' voice. In Acts 9, verse 8 and 9, we read this. It says that Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. I want you to just think about that for a minute. For 3 days, Saul is like alone in his thoughts, probably just racked with guilt and shame. I mean, he had been persecuting these followers of Jesus, and he was doing it like, I'm doing this for God, right? He's getting after it, and then he realizes the very one who I am persecuting is Jesus. And he is God. He is God. What is going on with my life? I am sure that he was just racked with guilt, thinking of the images of the times that he went and persecuted and arrested these followers of Jesus. He probably was replaying in his mind all the evil things that he had said towards those people who were followers of Jesus. And he considered them rebels and worthy of arrest. And all for 3 days. 3 days. Listen, it says he did not eat or drink. He was so consumed with this that this was all that was going on through his mind and in his soul. But during these 3 days, God was at work, not only in Saul's life, but in another guy who was also in Damascus, a follower of Jesus named Ananias. This would have been one of the guys that Saul was coming to persecute. And yet here we find that God is not only working in Saul's life, but in Ananias's life. And so Ananias receives a vision. Go to this guy named Saul. God, I don't want to. He came to persecute us. We know all about this guy. We've just been waiting. No, I want you to go to him and minister to him. And that's exactly what Ananias does. He's obedient to the word of the Lord, even though he was like, what in the world is going on? God, why would you send me to someone to minister to him when he came to persecute and arrest us? But he does it. So in Acts 9, verse 17 through 19, we read this. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Now listen to these words. They're in bold or italicized on the screen. Then he got up and was baptized. Only afterwards did he go and eat some food and regain his strength. That's kind of fascinating to me. As soon as he was healed, as soon as he was filled with God, as soon as that, he was what? Baptized. Even before he ate. Just remember this, because we may circle back to this. When he was still weak, he was baptized. There was an urgency that even when I don't feel up to it. No, you must be baptized. Why would he have had this urgency within him to like, I gotta get baptized right now. I can't delay. God is at work in my life and in my story. And even though I haven't eaten or drunk for 3 days, I am like, I can barely get out of bed, but I gotta get baptized. Why would he have had that urgency to be baptized? Well, it wasn't his idea. How do we know that? Well, because if we fast forward through the book of Acts, there's a couple of different times when now Saul, who is now Paul, is retelling the story of his conversion, when he came to Jesus. He retells the story to others about like what was going on, and I was persecuting people, then God shows up and Jesus blinds me and like my life has changed, and he's retelling that story. And if we fast forward to Acts 22, we actually find out more about what Ananias told him when he came, and then remember, he laid hands on him, he was healed, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to listen in on what Ananias' words were that we read in Acts 22. You ready? Then Ananias told me, the God of our ancestors has chosen you. Ooh. Paul, you are chosen. And not only are you chosen, but you got a call on your life. I don't like it, Ananias is probably thinking, but God chose you and you got a call on your life. The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear him speak. For you, listen to his calling, for you are to be his witness, telling everyone what, For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. You haven't eaten, you haven't had anything to drink in 3 days, I don't care. You are chosen. You have a calling on your life. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias ministers to Saul, brings healing in the name of Jesus, brings the power of the Holy Spirit into Saul's life. Tells him, you are chosen and have a calling. And then immediately says these words. It's like you can almost picture Ananias getting up into Saul's face. Like, I've been doing all this ministry and it's all cool, you know. Man, Jesus has chosen you, put a calling on your life. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. And we're like, whoa, Ananias, slow your roll. What is the urgency? What is the rush to the waters of baptism when I've encountered the Lord? Good question. But here's something that I noticed when we were doing our 260 reading this year, right, through the book of Acts, that I'd never seen before. This pattern of urgency in baptism was a common story right through the book of Acts. This whole, like, right now, baptize, whoa, right now, why? Okay, let me just give you a few examples of this. Things that I noted in my 260 journal as we were reading through Acts. In Acts 8, we encounter this Ethiopian. He's a ruler in Ethiopia, and he'd actually gone to Jerusalem to worship God. Didn't know Jesus, but he was a worshiper of God. So this guy from Ethiopia comes. He's this high dude in the courts or in the government system. And we find him on the road back to Ethiopia. Again, on the road. And he's in his chariot, being dragged along back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's reading from the prophets. But he doesn't understand what he's reading. And then God sends one of his guys named Philip, drops him right onto the road, and they start having this conversation. Philip's like running alongside the chariot. Hears him reading Isaiah, and he's like, hey, do you know what you're reading? And the guy's like, I don't know what I'm reading. I don't understand this. So invites Philip up into the chariot. Philip leads him to understand that what the prophet Isaiah was talking about, who he was talking about, was Jesus. And he shares the gospel with him, the good news of Jesus. And then as soon as this guy hears the gospel, hears his words, the Ethiopian says, look, there's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Guess what happens? He gets baptized right then. Say the words, right then. Then we go to Acts chapter 10. And there's a guy named Cornelius who was not a Jew, but he loved God. And God gives him this amazing vision and revelation like, hey, Cornelius, go send to another city to this man named Peter. Invite him to come because he has something incredible for you. And so That's exactly what happens. And what happens is that Peter comes to Cornelius' house, finds that Cornelius has invited all of these people to gather together. So there's a bunch of people in Cornelius' house. Guess what happens? Same thing. Peter shares about Jesus, tells them the gospel story, that they can be forgiven and made whole in Jesus' name. And they receive Jesus. And guess what? Peter, as soon as they receive Jesus, Peter says these words, "What's stopping them from being baptized in water?" And that's exactly what happens right then. Didn't wait a week. They didn't have baptism class. This was the baptism class. Get baptized right now. And they do. And then in Acts 16, there's this miracle story of God setting Paul and Silas free from prison. But then the prison warden is freaked out, scared out of his mind because he thinks all the prisoners are going to escape and that it's going to cost him his life. But Paul jumps up and says, "No, don't take your life. Don't be afraid. We're all here." And then he comes to the prison warden and he leads him and his family to Jesus. And you know what it says right there in the middle of the night? It says in Acts 16, "Then he, the prison warden, and everyone in his household were immediately baptized." Immediately baptized. Right then. Right when God was doing something significant. This transformational story of going from who I was to who God has called me to be and has made a way through Jesus, right at the moment of transformation, there's baptism. And there's urgency to it. It's like, no, right now. And there's this pattern we see over and over again in the book of Acts. And it's exactly what we see when Ananias, I think, yells at Saul. "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized." So, down here in the middle of our stage area, we have a table and we have a bucket. Guess what's in the bucket? Water. There's water in here. No one is invited to climb in this bucket of water today, but it will play a role at the end of our service. I want you to think about something. I gotta take my little sweatshirt off because I'm going to get a little wet. You don't have to get wet, but I'm going to get just my arm just a little bit wet here. Because I want you to think about baptism. When we tend to think about baptism, oftentimes we relate it to coming up out of the water. And it's this symbol of resurrection life. Right? It's like, wow, Jesus died, was buried, and like he came up from the grave. And when we're water baptized, and when we come out of the water, there's this symbolic reference to like we are literally celebrating the new life I have in Jesus. Amen? But I want to give you one more thing. I believe that baptism is not only about celebrating the new life we have in Jesus. It's also about something else. See, before we can come up out of the water to celebrate our new life in him, do you know what's required? Going under the water. This is a symbol of full surrender. Full and total surrender. Like I remember being baptized. I was young, but I remember being baptized. It's like, some of you might remember, someone else does the baptizing. Right? I didn't baptize myself. There is a surrender, even to the like thought process of like, okay, so you're gonna bring me up out of the water? Like, it's a surrender. I am trusting God in this experience because, man, maybe that person could like hold me down. Now, Ken's a really nice guy. This is Pastor Ken. We call him Ken the Baptist, and he leads our baptism ministry. I've never seen Ken hold anyone down. longer than a minute. Okay. No, I mean, it's like, you know, but there's this act of surrender that is happening in baptism. Before I can be risen to resurrection life, something must be buried. Something must be buried. When I am baptized, it is not only a celebration of new life in Jesus, it's also a declaration of surrender to Jesus. I am surrendering all of who I am to you. Do you catch that? It's both. It's this celebration of new life in Jesus and also a declaration of surrender to Jesus. And it's all represented in the waters of baptism. And I believe that is why there is urgency. Why? Why? Still, I get that there's these two parts, celebration of new life and a declaration of surrender to Jesus. But why would there be the urgency? Listen, when we go under the water, we are saying, I am taking everything of who I am in my life and I am bringing it under the lordship of Jesus. Under the lordship of Jesus. Then I get to celebrate new life in him. But until I do this, I can't do this. Until I come under, I can't be raised up. Here's like an illustration of like when this gets wrong. Because I think a lot of us think about new life in Jesus. Yay, God. Forgiven. Joyful. Woo. And we don't think about the surrender. Taking my life and bringing it under the lordship of Jesus. Just like going under the water. When we forget, I think it's like the person whose life and their choices has made them so sick, their lifestyle, whatever they were doing, made them so sick that they're going to die and they need a new heart. So guess what happens? Yes. They make it to the top of the list and they get a heart transplant. A brand new heart. But this person does not surrender themselves to the instructions of the doctor. Uh-oh. So they got this new heart, but they don't surrender to what the doctor told them to do with that new heart. And so what happens to that person? They go right back to the same lifestyle that got them sick in the first place. So you have this person with a new heart, but because of their continued choices to live unsurrendered, they end up going right back to that place of sickness and of death. Surrender must happen. It must be part of the story. Jesus gets after this, you guys. This is not just my idea. Jesus gets after this in a big way, and it's repeated many times through the Gospels. But I want to draw your attention to one of those times. Listen to what Jesus says about having life in him through surrender to him. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Man, those are words of surrender. Are you willing to surrender your way to my way? Are you willing? Because anyone who wants to be my follower, any of you that wants to say, man, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. He says, you must give up your own way. Then he goes on, take up your cross and follow me. Meaning we carry along with us that symbol of death, that symbol of burial, right? That symbol of like going under. That ultimate place of surrender. Jesus surrendered his life on the cross. Do you remember what he prayed before he went to the cross? God, I don't want to do this, but if it's your will, I will surrender myself to your will and do it anyway. If there's any other way, make it happen. But not my will, but your will. And we see that on the cross, that that's exactly what Jesus did, right? What does Jesus tell his followers? Give up your own way, pick up your cross, that symbol of ultimate surrender, and then follow me. Then he goes on. If you try to hang on to your old life, to your old ways, to your old stuff, to your old patterns, to all the brokenness that got you to the place of needing salvation. So if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, if you surrender yourself to me, you will save it. Salvation, new life, comes through surrender. It comes through dying to myself. That's why there's this urgency to baptism, to this surrendered life. We must give up our own way. And if we don't, we will lose the very life that Jesus came to secure for us. Did you catch that? If we don't surrender, we will lose the very life that Jesus came to secure for you and for me. We must come to that place of surrender. We must come to that place of baptism. So what are we waiting for? Thank you, Ananias. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. I want us to finish today by just reflecting on this question. What is the problem of waiting? Well, okay, I'm getting this whole understanding of Jesus and new life and this idea of surrender, but Pastor, I need to really wrestle through that. I need to like figure this out. I might take a beat, you know, and see more about this and check out some other resources and ideas. I'm gonna listen to some more podcasts. I'm gonna like go on YouTube and search this out. And what is the problem with waiting to be baptized? Now, I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't think this message is for me. I've already been baptized. Uh-oh. None of us are off the hook. I don't care when you've been baptized. None of us are off the hook with this one. You know why? Because even those of us who have been baptized may have areas in our story that have like crept out of the water, and in our new life with Jesus, we are not living surrendered to him in some part of our story. And we need to bring it back under the water to declare, Jesus, I am surrendering this part of my story to you. Does that make sense? So even those of us that have been baptized, and I have been, even those of us been baptized may have an area in our life or several areas that we need to once again bring under those waters of submission and surrender to God and his will. So what's the problem of waiting? What's the problem with delay when it comes to this act of baptism and ultimate surrender to Jesus? I think we could talk about several different things, but I want to focus on one just in our last minutes. I believe that there is the problem of lost time. Lost time. Listen, Scripture says that every one of us has been appointed one day when we're going to die. God's word makes it very clear that we are not here on this earth forever. Even those people that Jesus raised from the dead, you know what happened? They died again. Like, right? None of us is designed to be on this planet forever, but we have a mission. And if we don't get after that mission that God has for us, just like Saul was chosen and he had his calling, guess what? Each of us is chosen and we have a calling. And if we delay this act of surrender, you know what? We're going to miss out Paul, okay, he graduated from Saul, becomes Paul. Listen to what he says about time. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. He's writing to some friends in the city of Ephesus, and he says this, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. He says, be very careful then. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Paul, what do you mean the days are evil? We're saying like time is working against us. We only have like this set amount of days on this planet to worship God and to do his will. So he's saying, be wise about this. That as followers of Jesus, we're not called to like, just like go with the flow and like miss opportunities. Like no wasted time, no wasted days. Like let's get after this. Because the days are evil. They're short. We don't know how much time we have to get after the assignments that God has for us. And he says this interesting thing in the middle. Live as people who are wise, not as people who are unwise. When it comes to time, what do wise people do? They use something called compound interest. Compound interest. We have a little slide up here. You know what compound interest is? Amelia could tell you. It's an investment that is multiplied by a certain interest rate that is then multiplied by time. And when you multiply your investment by interest and time, you get exponential growth. It's like not gradual growth, little bit, little bit, little bit, little bit. It's like a ski slope. It's like, or you know, like a steep. It's woo! It's like, no, it takes off when you multiply those three things together. It's called compound interest. Oftentimes, compound interest is talked about when you're dealing with money. So I want to show you just a real simple little dealio here. Check this out. If you begin when you're 25 years old, investing $500 a month, that's a lot. But look at the result. And you begin investing at 25, $500 a month. You find a good investment strategy. It's making 8% interest. Well, in 10 years, you're going to have around $72,000. Not bad. That's cool. But then fast forward, right, till you're 45. And you're going to have nearly $250,000 by doing that strategy. Now go forward like another 10 years. Now you're 55. I mean, I'm beyond 55. I'm like, man, I wish I would have done this. Because you're going to have over $1 million by the time you're 55. Like, how do people become millionaires? Compound interest. And then you go to kind of like retirement-ish age, 65, and now you have over $2 million. Do you see how like there's this exponential growth curve with compound interest? Now listen, I am not here to talk to you today about money. We'll get to that in some weeks, but not today. But I want you to think, instead of about money, you can take that down off the screen, thank you very much. They get the idea. I want you to think about compound kingdom interest. Compound kingdom interest. See, I believe that the decisions that you and I make today are going to have profound impact on our lives into the future. And not only on our lives, but potentially on thousands of others by the decisions we make today. That's why there's urgency. Let me give you an example. When I was 13 years old, I came to a pain point in my life. I've shared this before. I'm not going to go into all the details. Where I made a decision to surrender my sexuality to Jesus. My sexuality. 13 years old. At this pain point. Made this decision. I'm going to surrender this to Jesus. Now, I've lived a lot of life since 13 years old. Did that decision mean that like you lived sexually pure and perfect like all of your days from 13 to now? Nope. There have been multiple times I've had to go back and repent and get things right and, you know, make adjustments, become accountable, all the kinds of things. But here's what I want to tell you. Because I made a very significant decision when I was 13 years old to surrender my sexuality to Jesus, I believe that that is why I'm able to stand in front of you today, still 59, not walking in sexual bondage. Like, I'm sexually free. I don't have all these problems and issues and addictions and things in my story. I believe that that began at 13, and then there's been compound interest on that. That I'm walking in sexual freedom because of something I did when I was 13. Let me give you an example that I've been thinking about from the Apostle Paul's life. What if Ananias had said, "What are you waiting for? Get baptized." And he'd said, Hold it. I'm going to think about that. I want to wrestle with that for a little bit. I now know Jesus. It's all good. I got this new heart transplant. But I'm going to wait. What if he had waited a few years before immediately going and being baptized? What might have changed in his story? I don't know. I think he probably still would have been a really great guy used by the Lord. But what cities might he have not had time to get to during his lifetime? What books of the Bible do we have now that we would not have if he had not immediately responded and said, "Let's go. Let's go." Maybe he would have had the time to write 1 Corinthians. But would he have had the time to write 2 Corinthians? Maybe he would have had the time to write 1 Thessalonians or 1 Timothy, but would he have had the time? Because his days were marked. There is an urgency, friends, to making decisions now, urgent, immediate, to say, "God, I surrender all that I am." So I want to ask you, what might God be calling you to baptize? What might God be calling you to bring to that point of surrender? Now listen, any of you who put your trust in Jesus, you said, "Yes, I believe in him," but you have not yet been baptized, let's shortcut. You need to be baptized. I mean, this is not Pastor Tim saying this, this is Ananias saying this. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Sunday, April 7th. It's my birthday. Vita Sunday. We're going to have this great celebration the week after Easter. And guess what we're going to be doing? Baptisms. If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Next Sunday, Pastor Ken is leading a baptism class. You need to be there. You need to get there. Get ready for Vita Sunday. Vita means life. How cool is it to on Vita Sunday get baptized? Yes. But all of us have things. I have things that I still need to bring into that point of surrender. So what did I do? I gave you a card and I gave you a pen. But this is not any card and it's not any pen. This is a waterproof card. Check that out. It's waterproof. And this is washable ink in this marker. I'm going to invite Tiana to come up. She's going to play for a couple moments. But what I'm going to do is during about a 2-minute span of just reflection before the Lord, God, what is it in my story? In my mind, I don't know what it, I don't want to just tell you. God's going to show you, but maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something like your finances or your money. Maybe it's an addiction. Or maybe it's your whole life. I don't know what God may speak to you. Maybe there's a particular emotion that you are struggling with keeping in check. Would you just write it out? Write it out. Like one word, maybe two words. I want you to write it. But then what we're going to do is I'll give a signal, and I want you to come, and I want you to baptize it before you leave today. Literally, come and immerse, surrender. Remember, when we go under the water, it's symbolizing that I am bringing this under the lordship of Jesus. God, I'm surrendering this part of my life. And guess what? When you surrender in baptism, you know what else you get to do? Raise it up out of the water to new life. Do not leave it in the bucket. Do not leave it in the water. Okay. There is both surrender, a declaration of surrender to Christ, and then the celebration of new life in Christ. Why did we do waterproof paper? So you could take this with you as a reminder. That every day you'd remember, what did I surrender to Jesus? God, I'm not going to return to that. I've surrendered it to you. I'm bringing this area of my life into submission before you so that I can get after my calling, so that I can pursue what you have for my life. Take about 2 minutes before the Lord. Ask him, God, what area of my life do I need to surrender to you? And write that out. I'm going to invite our prayer and ministry team to have first access to the water. Because I would invite them to come and surrender whatever it is that they've put on their cards before the Lord. And then I'd like for them to just kind of make your way to the side. Don't stand right in front, because we want to create as much space. The table has been placed so you can walk in front of it, behind it, to the side of it. And just give it a good rinse. You're giving it to Jesus. You're giving it to him. You're saying, Jesus, I surrender this area of my life before you so that I can be raised to new life in this area for you. And now I just invite. You don't have to wait. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let's give these things to Jesus and put them all the way under. All the way. All the way. All the way. All the way. And if you need to find someone to pray with before you leave today, you are invited to our prayer and ministry team. They are up here on the sides. Ken, scoot down just a little bit further. A little bit further. Make room for as many people as possible. Scoot down kind of by those red doors. When you have completed this, you are free to go in the peace and the favor and the new life that is offered through Jesus. If you need to take some time in the sanctuary to pray, we've got our ministry team up here on both sides. find someone to pray with. Those out in the courtyard, give us 30 seconds and we're gonna get room for you to come in. Jesus, thank you for new life. Lord, thank you that we, in a couple of weeks on Easter, get to celebrate new life in you. Because you rose from the dead. Lord, you give us the hope and the promise of resurrection life as well. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you to surrender our lives to you because you are good and you have new life waiting for us. Lord, we don't want to hold on to anything that would prevent us from making our way to new life in you. So Jesus, we surrender. We baptize these life issues, questions, areas that we have held above the water, and we surrender them to you today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for new life in you. Thank you, Jesus, for surrendered hearts, for surrendered lives. Thank you, Jesus, that this is your word. Lord, that if I try to hang on to this, Lord, I'm going to lose it. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name.